Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you do speak to us today still. By your Spirit, I pray now, Lord, that you will come and speak to us again. In Jesus' name, amen. I've done this a couple of times. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Niku, but I've worked here at this church, and I've done a couple of talks every now and then before. But funnily enough, for this one, I'm really nervous. I can't put my finger on it exactly why, but I feel really, really nervous. And so what I always, well, two things. What I always do when I feel nervous is I take a deep breath. So I'm going to invite you to also just take a deep breath, just two deep breaths. Just everyone in and exhale. We're not doing meditation, don't worry. Just in and exhale, and everyone feels better, right? Breathing is so, so important. And again, like feeling nervous, Dan and I were talking about it this morning. Actually, the idea of copping out of a sermon by just saying, "Let's just wait for the Lord. Let's just wait for the Holy Spirit," right? And that's sort of a good thing to do, absolutely. But it can also be a bit of a, "Let's just wait for the Lord." And this psalm, if there's any psalm that can do this, this is the one, because the title is "I Wait for the Lord," right? But again, I find it helpful to think and ask the question, what am I actually waiting for? What am I waiting for the Lord to actually do? And looking at this psalm gives us four things. And I'm going to start off by telling you a quick story. When I was about 16 years old, I was one of the student leaders on a Christian Union camp in South Africa. And we were welcoming a bunch of 13-year-olds to secondary school. That was the plan of the camp. And we were on this campsite very close to the sea. So on the Saturday afternoon, we all went down to the beach for a swim because it's South Africa. It's always sunny and always nice weather. And at one point, I realized that I was the only leader, so-called leader, swimming with a couple of the youngsters in the sea, in the ocean. And it was at this point in time when one of the young boys, one of the 13-year-olds, came up to me and said, "Listen, there are two girls struggling to get out of the ocean by themselves. So, okay, fine, let's go and save them," thinking that they can probably stand on the, you know, they can stand, and they're just struggling to get out of the sea against the current. And that became very quickly apparent that it's not the case. By the time we swam to them, the current had taken us deeper into the sea, and we couldn't feel the sand under our feet. We were bobbing in the ocean, up and down in the waves, and it felt like a massive storm. And we were in real trouble. We were in real danger. The two girls were panicking. Me and this youngster weren't really strong swimmers, so we couldn't swim them back out against the current. Luckily, someone called for help. Someone else called for help. And I get that. I think there is this level of desperation that we felt that Psalm 130 starts off with. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. It's this level of desperation, of almost drowning. Lord, save me. Help me. I need something to happen. I need someone. Now, the verb cry that is used here implies that the psalmist, that he or she has been crying for help before, and they are continuing to cry out to the Lord. That in the Hebrew, that is kind of the, it implies that they've been crying for a long time and they are continuing to cry out. And it's an ongoing cry for help and mercy. Now, why do you think would someone continue to cry out for help? One, because they still need help. And the second reason would be that they know someone will hear. Right? It makes sense. You'd stop crying if you knew no one's going to help you. Right? They know that God is within earshot. They know that He can still hear them. They know that even though they are in the depths of despair, their very last hope is still their very best hope. Their very last hope is still their very best hope, regardless of their circumstances. They know somehow that God is the only one who can move them from death to life. And that's the first thing, I think, that this psalm reminds us to wait for. It's that God can move anyone from death to life as we wait for Him. Jesus did it physically for some people while He was on earth. During His time of ministry, He raised people physically from the death. But more importantly, and more relevant to you and I today, He did it for all people when He chose the cross and won the victory over death at His resurrection. He Himself was moved from death, from physical death, to life, to everlasting life, and He invites us to join Him. Not only can Jesus hear our cry for help, He has been in the same depths of despair and came out the other side victorious. He knows where we are when we cry from the depths. God can move anyone from death to life. The second thing I think that we should wait for when we wait for the Lord is nicely defined or nicely illustrated by moving from the ocean to the courtroom to illustrate another part of God's character. And that is that God is both just and God is merciful. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there's forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Now, a couple of things in these verses jump out. The first thing is that the psalmist recognizes God's righteousness and His justice. God is God. He's righteous. He's just. He's strong, powerful. He has authority. And by comparison to God, we are completely inadequate. We fall short of the mark. We have lots of shortcomings. And the psalmist recognizes this, that human beings, they're not as good as they think we are, right? The psalmist recognizes and remembers that God knows what is right and wrong. He knows what is right and wrong. And God being God, He also knows, here's a scary bit, He also knows when we choose right and when we choose wrong. He knows everything. He knows everything. None of us can stand in the righteousness and holiness of God, pretending we are worthy enough. We're not fooling God. We might fool each other. We're not fooling God. God knows. None of us can fake our way into the holiness God expects of us. And if we stop the story there, if we stop the psalm there, it would be a very, very scary thing, very scary place indeed. But the psalmist also reminds you and I that God is not only just and righteous and powerful and strong, but that God is also merciful and kind and good. With God, there is forgiveness. We can approach His throne or the judge's bench, if you want to use that analogy, with confidence, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. And that is only possible by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. In 2 Corinthians, Paul describes it in this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. It's not because we try really, really hard. It's not because we fake our way into holiness, but by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we too can be moved from guilt to forgiveness. This does not mean that we can disrespect God. This does not mean that he somehow at the cross became a cuddly toy or a comfort blanket. He is still God. He is still the same righteous and holy God who expects righteousness and holiness from you and I. But he's also merciful. I think the way Mr. Beaver, has anyone read the Narnia novels or the Narnia books? Yeah? Has anyone seen the movie? Seen the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? I think Mr. Beaver describes this really well. He describes Aslan in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and I find a really helpful way to visualize this. He says this, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. We serve a God who is not safe, but we serve a God who is powerful and righteous and just and good. And if we wait for God, we wait for his goodness. God is just and he is merciful. He is powerful and he is good. And that seems like an unintuitive combination of characteristics. But we see the fullness of this beautiful combination in the life of Christ. And because of who he is, he can move anyone from guilt to forgiveness. That's the second thing we can wait for when we wait for the Lord. But then the scene moves from the courtroom to the city walls where the watchmen are waiting for the dawn. I don't know, has anyone waited for the dawn in desperation here before? I was at another camp. I camped a lot in South Africa. So the weather is great. You kind of have to. So we were on this camp and we were sleeping outside in some kind of wilderness area in a riverbed somewhere, dry riverbed. And it was bitterly, bitterly cold. And all our teachers said, just wait for the dawn. It's coldest and darkest just before the dawn. Just wait for the dawn. And they were right. They were right. I mean, that's the one time I can tell that teachers were right in my education. It was bitterly cold during the darkest parts of the night. But when the dawn came, when the light hits your face for the first time, it's pure blessing. It's pure joy. And I think that's what the writer of this psalm, the psalmist, waits for. He says this, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. There's a wonderful children's book that my wife and I love to read to our kids around Christmas time. Maybe you've heard of this. It's called The Littlest Watchman by Scott James. Has anyone read it or has anyone come across this? Great book. I'd advise you to read it. Even if you don't have kids or even if you are not a kid, read it. It's really good. It's about a little boy who is there, who is one of the watchmen looking out for the first signs of life in this tree that has been prophesied about. And then when the signs appear, spoiler alert, when the signs appear, the little boy is understandably very excited. But he finds the waiting process very, very frustrating. And I think it's the same kind of frustration sometimes we feel when we wait on the Lord. But the excitement of when he comes through, I think it's that kind of excitement that the psalmist is talking about in the psalm. There's hope that the new dawn will come soon. However cold and dark the night may be, there's hope that the sun will rise. that the thing we have been hoping for through the darkest parts of the night will become a reality in the light of a new day. That the hope we put in God will not have been misplaced. Augustine said these words, God is not a deceiver. That he should offer to support us and then, when we lean upon him, should slip away from us. That's not in the character of God. Our hope is certainly not misplaced. And the way we know this is because I find Christ is right there in the watchtower with us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who tells us, keep watching. Keep working, keep looking, keep hoping, keep believing, because the dawn is here. I am with you. God can move anyone from darkness to the light. So why would we not listen to the Holy Spirit? Why would we not listen to him? Why would we ignore him, his encouragement, and him pointing to the new dawn? The way of faith, I find, in spite of circumstances, is probably one of the hardest things that we can do, that we can go through as Christians. A friend of mine once explained it this way. Imagine Jesus was here in the room with us. It's night outside, it's dark outside. Jesus is here in the room with us, standing next to the light switches, saying, will you trust me if I switch off the light? If you can't physically see me, will you still trust me? And of course, we can put our trust in God, whether we see him or not. God can move anyone from darkness to the light. That's a third thing I think we wait for. We wait for the light to dawn, that this psalm reminds us to do. And then lastly, the fourth thing the psalm reminds us to wait for is that it's not all defense on our part. It's not all, oh, I need help, and if I don't need help, I'm okay. I can manage. We're not only in a hole hoping for salvation. That salvation comes and ultimately sets us free. These verses, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Let's read that first line together out loud. Here we go. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. With him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The thing about redemption, though, is especially full redemption. If we talk about full redemption, is that it sets you free. It is essentially, it means that you're taking someone who is captive and you're paying a price to set them free. That is redemption. Jesus gives life and he gives that in abundance. That's what he said. Because he paid the price with his own life. It's not just any life that he paid. He paid the price with his own life. Jesus came to set us free and to set us free indeed. And he did this. The reason, you might ask, is why? Very reasonable question to ask. The reason he did this is because he loves you and I very, very much. If there's one thing you remember, you don't have to remember anything I say, but if you leave this place tonight, I want you to remember this. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So that's why God can move anyone from bondage to liberty. He not only saves, he not only brings the light, but he sets us free. And this freedom is not something we win by trying really hard to be free, or by voting for the right political party, or by fighting on the right side of a war. It is a life of liberty that has been won by Jesus Christ himself. a liberty that he freely offers you and I today. God can move anyone from death to life. God can move anyone from guilt to forgiveness. God can move anyone from darkness to the light. And he can move anyone from bondage to liberty if we carry on waiting for him. May this psalm remind us frequently to keep on waiting for the Lord and waiting for these four things and just waiting for him to show up. Let us pray. Father God, thank you that your promises are true. Thank you that you do not leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that if we put our trust in you, you will come through. You already have, Lord. Thank you for the victory we can have in you. Not for ourselves or our own causes, but the victory over death, the victory over darkness, Lord, the victory over bondage, the victory over guilt. Thank you, Lord, that you offer these things to us freely out of your great, unimaginable love for us. May we know this love and live lives that reflect your glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.